Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 9. Nehemiah, chapter number 9, the very last verse in the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9. And last week we looked at the prayer that is contained in Nehemiah, chapter number 9. And ended up with the commitments that they began to make, and we began to deal with those in just a small fashion last week. We're going to take up in that section this morning, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 38, and then we're going to skip down into chapter number 10 and read a portion of scripture in chapter number 10. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me one more time in honor of God's word as we read this morning, Nehemiah chapter number 9 and verse number 38, very important verse, says, "Now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing, and on the sealed document are the names of our leaders, our Levites, and our priest." Now skip with me down to verse number 28. Unless there's a volunteer that wants to read those first 27 verses with all those names. Okay. Verse 28. "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, and all those who had knowledge and understanding, are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given through Moses, God's servant, and to keep and to observe all the commandments of God our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we will not give our daughters to the people of the land or take their daughters for our sons. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. And we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." Skip down to verse 39, and he has been giving in these interim verses some verses related to what they're going to do in relation to the heart to the house of God. Verse 39, "For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contributions of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers, and the singers. Thus, we will not neglect the house of our God." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming here today. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this land to assemble and to worship you and bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for the privilege of having copies of your word in our hands to be able to read and read for ourselves what you have spoken. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege now to this morning look into the word in depth and see how you speak to us through your precious word. Father, may we, your people, humble ourselves before you. May we commit ourselves to absolute obedience to your word. And Father, may you be glorified in this place. And as you're glorified, indeed, Father, may you draw others to yourself. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In thinking about these verses, I began to think about the one thing that everyone in here has in common. There's one thing that every one of us have in common this morning. It's not wealth, because there are some people here that are more wealthy than others, that have had more financial success, others that may be struggling to get by. It's not health. various levels of health contained in this auditorium, from those who seem to be perfectly healthy to those who may on the outside look healthy but may be dealing with illnesses and struggles with their health that you and I know nothing about, to those who readily acknowledge that their health is not what it once was. So we can't come to on common ground with our health or wealth. It's not any of those things that we have in common. But there's one thing that every one of us have in common when we get up every morning, and that is we are all given the same length and amount of hours in a day. The president does not have more time in a day than you do. The rich industrialist, the rich business owner does not have more time than you do. You have just as much time, and you're granted just as much time in a day as any of those people. The question then becomes, if we're all given an equal amount of time in a day, what becomes important then is, what do I do with the time that I'm given in each and every day? A wealthy industrialist was one time asked what was the one hardest thing he found in dealing with people. And he said, well, I really have to narrow it down to two things. The first thing would be to get people to think before they act. He said that's probably the first thing that I would say is hard in dealing with people, is getting people to come to the point where they think before they act. The second thing he said he found to be hard is to get people to learn to do things in the order of their importance. That's a valuable, valuable lesson. In other words, he said, I am struggling with the fact of getting people to understand what should be top priority in their life and then work down to the lower priority items. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we find a people that have just or are in the process of reassessing their priorities. We've entitled this message, First Things First, for that very reason, because they're going to take a look at their priorities and realign all of their priorities. And I want to challenge you today to, as we walk through this message, to realign and look at how you and I need to realign our priorities so that we can be more pleasing to the Lord our God. See, many of us operate on priorities that are based on what looks good, what sounds good, what feels good, what is everybody else doing, and we align our priorities by one of those things. But the Scripture would say there is a higher authority that should be the emphasis and the focus and the grid by which we prioritize our lives. Now, in struggling through life, many times it's because we've got things out of order. We don't have things in their proper priority. And so I want us to walk through this passage of Scripture this morning. If you have your study guide in your bulletin and want to follow along with that, you're welcome to do so. The first thing I want you to see, and especially in the lives of these people, is that any significant change in our life is preceded by serious thought. Now, there's a key word in that statement, and it's the word significant. We make many changes in our life, and we make many changes, and sometimes we make them off the cuff. Do you ever do that? Make a snap decision, a snap judgment over something, and do something, and later on realize that it was not good for you. It was not the direction you should have taken. Maybe you realigned priorities based on a snap judgment, and it was not what things should be. Now, in this passage of Scripture, chapter 9, verse 38, the verse that we started off with, gives us a hint that these people are not making a snap judgment. They're not making a snap decision. There has been some serious thought into what they're about to do. In chapter 9, verse 38, it's a simple little phrase. It begins the verse, "Now because of all this." What's the all this? What is the all this that has brought them to the point to think seriously about their priorities and to realign things, first things first? Well, the all this is what we've been studying in the last few weeks, beginning in chapter 8, when they take the Word of God and for 6 hours they listen to the Word of God read. Then the latter part of the day, they listen to it be explained over and over again and taught, and they're gaining understanding into the Word of God. And then they're taking the Word of God and they come back for further insight and to understand the Word of God. And so they're giving it serious consideration and they're discovering instruction from the Word of God. They're taking that instruction in the Word of God, and they're discovering that they need to observe the Festival of Booths. For 7 days, they live in booths. During those 7 days, I can guarantee you there was night after night spent thinking about how God had blessed this nation, how God had worked in their midst. And so as we come to this verse, it's not a snap decision that says put first things first. It's not a snap decision that says we need to realign our priorities. It is a thinking and processing through things. Now, I want to challenge you in the midst of this message. I am not going to challenge you that at the end of this message, you all come forward and make a commitment to realign your priorities. Because I think many of the decisions we make off the cuff, we do not live up to those commitments. But I do want to challenge you to begin to think about, what are my priorities? What is it that governs my priorities? What is it that directs my actions in my life? And let me bring those things into alignment to the Word of God, and let me do it as God burdens and gives me a passion for those things in my life. That may not be at the end of this service. That may be the middle of next week. It may be the week after. But I want to challenge you to understand that any significant change in our life is preceded by serious thought. Let me share with you one thing that I've been processing through in the last few weeks. One of the reasons we made some changes in our music and chose a different direction is that we want to reach people for Christ. And we want to be effective in doing that. And as of yet, we are not being effective in doing that. I mean, is that true? Yeah, absolutely. We're not being effective. So does that mean that we just keep the status quo? We never change anything. And we say, well, this is the only way things can be done is how we're doing it right now. No. From this point forward, we still have to constantly be available to tweak and to change and to move as God shows us and demonstrates how we can reach a lost world for Christ. And that may not strike a chord with you, but it does with me, because I'm not here to mark time. I pray you're not here just to try to kill time. I pray that we're all here to see people won to the kingdom of God. That is the top priority of the church. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, what did he say the priority of the church is? You got to have Sunday school, you got to do this. None of those things are mentioned. Top priority of the church is go and make disciples. And you cannot make disciples if you do not reach them for Christ. I mean, can you teach those that you don't reach? If they're not reached, can they be taught? They must be reached. And so I'm challenging you to be thinking through this process of what do we need to do to become more and more effective for the kingdom. Number two, accountability is often a key factor in keeping commitments. Now, as they come together to realign their priorities and are thinking through this process, how can we align more readily with the Word of God, they put into place three levels of accountability. Accountability is a word that people do not like to hear. We may say we like to hear it. We may say, oh, we love accountability. But accountability is not something that the average person likes. Now, I want to be accountable to myself. You know, I can kind of make Mike do whatever he wants to do. But when it's being held accountable, there's a difference. And so in this passage of Scripture, there are three levels of accountability that come into play immediately as they make these priorities. Notice with me in verse number 38. There is first a written accountability. They wrote down their commitments. They wrote down their commitments. Verse 38. Now, because of all of this, we are making an agreement in writing. Isn't that interesting? Did they have to make an agreement in writing? Did God say, you better make an agreement in writing? There's nowhere written in this passage where God spoke to them and said, make it in writing. But they knew if they were going to be accountable to do this, they needed something to help hold them accountable. And so they made it in writing. And what they did in that process, they began to write down, these are the things that we commit to be priorities in our lives. And then at the bottom, they began to sign. There was Nehemiah. In verse 1 through 8, there's Nehemiah and 22 priests by name that sign that document. Then that's followed up with 17 Levites in verses 9 through 13. And then in verse 14 through 27, there are 44 other leaders of the people. 84 people signed that document saying, we are making a commitment to realign our priorities, to realign with the Word of God. This past week was July 4th, where we celebrate our independence. Aren't you glad that there were some guys over 200 years ago that said, I'm willing to put my name on the line. I'm willing to write it down. This is the commitment we're making. This is what we're declaring. This is what we feel like we must do. And we're willing to put our name on it. What if it came to the end? I'm not signing that. Let's just send it out anonymously. Let them try to figure it out. No. Sign their names right on there. This is our declaration of independence. In Nehemiah's day, he said, let us sign our names. This is our declaration of dependence on God. And we are aligning with His Word. And these are the things we are going to do. Second level of accountability is letter B. They entered into a curse. Does that scare you? They entered into a curse. Look with me in verse number 29. And after you've got all in chapter 10, verse 28, look at verse number 29. And we are joining with their kinsmen, their nobles, and are taking on themselves a curse. Now, here's the idea that is contained there. The word that is used there ends in the two letters EL, which is short for the name of God, Elohim. What they are doing, they are entering into an agreement with God in which there are consequences if they do not fulfill their commitment. Now, let's go back and kind of get a history of this. You remember Genesis chapter 15? You remember the story of Abraham? You remember in Genesis chapter 15 that God makes a covenant with Abraham? And in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham takes the animals, cuts them in two, lays them aside, and the Lord passes between the animals. You remember that? Does that sound vaguely familiar to you in Genesis chapter 15? What Abraham did was what is known in the Old Testament is he cut a covenant. when there was a covenant cut, it means the person who passes between those pieces is saying, I am going to fulfill my side of the bargain, and if I don't, what happened to these animals, may it happen to me. Entering into a curse, they put themselves on the line and said, God, we are committing that we are going to do this. We are cutting a covenant with you. There's a third level of accountability that they put in place here, and is that, and it immediately follows those words in verse 29, and they entered into a curse and an oath. Now, the word oath that is used there literally means this, and you'll have to listen carefully. It means to seven oneself. So they said, what we're going to do is we are going to seven ourselves. You're scratching your head thinking, what does it mean to seven yourself? When an oath or a commitment was made, many times in the among the children of Israel, there was a giving or a commitment to do seven things or give seven things as a commitment to make that covenant. Now, here, let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 21. Abraham makes a covenant with King Abimelech. And he makes a covenant to treat him well. And at that covenant, he gives King Abimelech seven ewe lambs. Now, why he gives him seven ewe lambs, those seven ewe lambs are going to be seven living reminders that Abraham has made a covenant with me. Now, these people right here, the verse does not give us what they did to seven themselves. But seven things were done, or seven animals were sacrificed, or seven things were set aside of some type. But it was a level of accountability. So they wrote things down. They entered into a curse. And they sevened themselves, saying, we firmly commit to do what we're writing in this document. Now, very quickly, we live in an age where it's very easy for us to make promises and break promises. I've seen it in church many times. I've seen somebody come up and crying, they've got a terrible health issue, or there's a terrible family situation, and they promise that they're going to serve the Lord the rest of their life, and 3 weeks later, you can't find them in church anywhere. It's very easy for us to make promises and not take those promises seriously. I want you to understand, God takes His promises seriously. And our promises to Him seriously. Number three, very quickly, commitments to God should not be taken lightly. In fact, the commitment was only made by those who were serious about their commitment. Now, they didn't let just everybody sign this document. They didn't let just everybody be involved in this process. Notice with me verse number 28. Now, the rest of the people, the priest, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and listen, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters. Only those who had taken this commitment seriously, so seriously that they had divided themselves from ungodly associations. Wait a minute. They're beginning to live a distinctive lifestyle. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. A distinctive lifestyle. Now, that means those people signed, but notice the last statement in that verse. And all those who had knowledge and understanding. There were some people that couldn't sign. Whether they didn't have the mental capacity to do it, or the fact that they were children and really didn't fully understand what was going on, they didn't let them sign. They didn't sign. They weren't part of the commitment because they didn't understand the promise that they were making and the seriousness of the promise that they were making. God takes our promises seriously, our commitments seriously. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Right after the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 5. There are some interesting but yet very scary verses considering and concerning our commitment to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and let me read through these. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words." Look at verse 4. When you make a vow to God, when you make a promise to God, when you make a commitment to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. Verse 5, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. As you and I begin to think about the priorities in our life, getting first things first, I wonder how many of us over the years have made promises and commitments to the Lord that we have later said, well, God really not going to hold me to that. I think of young people that sometimes in a hasty way make a commitment to serve the Lord in full-time Christian service, and then later on they decide, no, I don't know that I want to do that. I think of people who make commitments in marriage that are not committed to those commitments that they've made. I think of those that, and you may not understand this, but that make a commitment in church membership. Do you realize that as you become a member of a local body, you enter into a covenant relationship with other believers in that body? And it has responsibilities. And sometimes we take those responsibilities oh so lightly. God doesn't. Any commitment we make before Him is to be handled with care because He takes it very seriously. Number 4, let's move on. Commitments to God should distinctively align us with the Word of God. Now, what is at stake here is not ethnic purity. It's not the fact that the Jewish people are a lot smarter than everybody else, and they've got an ethnically pure bloodline, and we've got to protect that, and we've got to make sure it's pure, therefore we don't want you intermarrying with those nations around us. That's not it at all. What is at stake is God said, I have called you to be a light to the nations. And when you begin to adopt their lifestyles, their priorities, you lose that distinctiveness. Out of fear of legalism, I'm afraid much of the Christian church in America has lost their distinctiveness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to lose it. Pressure is on to conform. The world around us wants us to conform. That's exactly what happened to Israel here. It was much easier for them to conform to the nations around them rather than to be different. It's always easier to conform than to be different. They did a study back a number of years ago with teenagers. They brought in a number of teenagers, and the test was simply this. They were going to hold up a card with three lines on it, and all they had to do is tell which line was the longest of the three lines. But they did some special instructions behind the scenes. They would bring them out in groups of 10. Nine of the people would have been instructed, I don't care what the instructor tells you to do, you always vote for the second longest line, not the longest. And so there's one person there that didn't know that they were going to do that. They're going to vote for the longest line because that's what they would be instructed to do. So they hold up the card, and the one that was going to vote for the longest line gets ready to throw up their hand for that one that's the longest, and notice nobody else does. 75% of them changed their vote to vote for the second longest line because everybody else voted for the second longest line. Peer pressure. It is easy for us to lose our distinctiveness. And these people said, that's not going to be the case with us. We commit to these things. And very quickly, let's just walk through these. Letter A, they committed to a distinctive home life. We talked about this a little bit last week about the fact that they would not intermarry and how that would destroy the moral fabric, and not only the moral fabric but also the religious fabric of the nation as they began to welcome in the gods of the nations around them. But let me ask you this morning, do you have a distinctively Christian home life? In your home, is it distinctively Christian? Do things operate on a Christian basis? Godly values, governed under the umbrella of Scripture. This is not as simple as it say. We're a Christian family. I lay down the law like a rod of iron, and they follow it. Everybody, that's not a Christian household. Is it a Christian household where dad shows love for mom? And the children see that. Dad is not the tyrant that rules the roost. Mom shows respect for the dad. Children understand their responsibility to be obedient to their parents. Do you live in a distinctively Christian home? Not a bad priority to have. Is it? No. Might be good for us to think about. Letter B, a distinctive business life. In the business world, they determined that they were going to be distinctively godly and governed by the Scriptures in their business life. Look with me at verse number 31. In verse number 31, as for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or holy day. My mind immediately goes to companies like Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby that said, no. Industry says you can't make it in this dog-eat-dog world if you're not open 7 days a week. Chick-fil-A says you can make it. Be obedient to God. Hobby Lobby says you can make it. There are people that have determined to be distinctively Christian in their business dealing. Let me ask you, is that the way you are? You make a promise to someone, do you live up to that promise? If you can't live up to that promise, do you go and tell them, I can't live up to this promise? And what do I need to do about it? do you live distinctively? Notice that verse goes on. It says, and we will forego the crops on the seventh year and the exaction of every day. Here's what it means. On the seventh year, they are going to let the land rest. They're going to work for 6 years with their crops, and then the seventh year, they're going to let the land rest as God had commanded them to do. They're saying, God, if we've been saving up for that brand new chariot, and at the end of 6 years, we almost have enough money to buy the chariot, we're still not going to plant crops on the seventh year. We'll wait another year to get the chariot. Hear that? How that could apply to us. If I can just work a little bit more overtime, I can get that new bass boat that I want. We have to do it on Sunday. I don't have to work on Sunday to do that. Now, I'm not saying talking about being very legalistic in how we treat Sunday, but I believe there ought to be one day in seven that we set aside unto the Lord. Distinctively. It is distinctively for Him. Now, what you do on that is up to you and between you and the Lord. I'm not going to tell you that you can do this or not do that on that day. But what I am going to say is I believe that we ought to be making a commitment of some type to honor Him. And then the third thing they were to do is have a distinctive spiritual life. Verse number 32 down to verse 39, and we won't go through every verse, but they make a promise. We will not forsake the house of God. Period. We will not forsake the house of God. We're going to make sure that it is supplied as it should be. It is provided for as it should be. We will not forsake the house of God. Not a bad commitment to make, is it? I think we have become so afraid of being legalistic that we've gone way the other direction. And we are no longer distinctively Christian. Last one, very quickly. The loss of distinction and conformity to the world go hand in hand. When we lose our distinctiveness as Christians, and by the way, every statistic tells us that the statistics for the church and the statistics for the world are virtually identical. Should those things be? No. We've lost our distinctiveness. And very quickly, we become conformed to the world. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about whether the Lord would have you relook, realign your promise, your priorities. Relook at those things. What are my priorities? What is it that governs my priorities? Am I living for my children? Love my children, but I better be living for God rather than my children. Am I summing up my life in my work? Guys, we get a lot of ego satisfaction from our work when we're successful at our work. But if we're living for our work, we're living for the wrong thing. 20 years after you're dead, no one will know that you worked where you work. It won't matter. But what you did for eternity will matter. Are you living for pleasure? I have to be very careful about this because it's very easy for me to live from one vacation to the next. You know? I mean, hey, anybody that way? You know? Oh boy, just got through with this vacation. Let's start planning next year. You know? Let's plan the next one. Be very careful that we don't live for pleasure, that we live for Him.